I'm going to ask you please to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy and the chapter number 6. Deuteronomy and the chapter number 6. And as I was studying this week, there was something that really struck me. And I want to share it with you tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's read from verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye may do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy sons, and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, O therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land which floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Amen. With God's word having been read, please let us unite our hearts together in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing to be upon our study tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise thee, give thee thanks this evening for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank thee, Lord, we've been singing tonight about a greater house, the house that God is preparing for those who love him, a place where we'll be with him for all eternity. Lord, we thank thee tonight for those who are on their way to heaven, those because of the washing of the blood are saved by grace. I thank thee, Lord, tonight for those who are ready to meet God, for those when death comes it will be far better because it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I pray in this meeting tonight that if there's one that's not ready to meet God, if there's one that couldn't sing about heaven along with the rest of us, oh Lord, I pray that tonight they will settle the matter. Deal with their hearts, we pray. Don't allow them to go on in their sin. Don't allow them to sing those words, worthy the Lamb, and then allow them to go out on the way to hell. We pray, Lord, tonight that thou wilt come and bind the wandering heart unto thee. Lord, this is thy work, and therefore I pray that thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make the people hear tonight. Bless us, Lord, as we study the truth of God's word. Help me, Lord. I know my weakness and my frailty, and yet, Lord, I thank thee for the promise that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I pray, Lord, you will strengthen me tonight. Pray, Lord, you'll give me thy help and thy wisdom. And I pray, Lord, at the end of this meeting, only the voice of God will be heard. Speak, Lord, we pray. Work here tonight. We'll be careful to give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory. For in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. There was one thing I didn't get to mention this morning in the meeting. You'd have been here a wee bit longer, and I let you go. But I do want to mention it tonight in my introduction. It's a thought about what is the purpose of Scripture, or what does the Lord desire us to do with Scripture? What is it that God desires you and me to do whenever we hear his word, or when we read his word, or when we learn about his word? And just very briefly, and this is just an introduction, I just want to leave five things that I believe God desires us to do with his word. The first thing that God desires us to do when we hear his word or when we read his word is, first of all, to obey it. The Lord's desire is that we would obey his word, that we would follow him, that we would wholeheartedly go after him. That's the theme of Scripture. Wholeheartedly following God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, "Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live." And that's the Lord's first desire. Every time we hear the word, that we might do the word, or we might obey the word, or that we might be faithful to the word. The second thing I believe that God desires us to do with the word, once we've heard it and once we've obeyed it, is that we're to pass it on to the next generation. Do you know that one of the greatest privileges as a Christian is to tell the generation following, or the generation to come, about the Lord? To sit in a Sunday school class, to sit in the children's meeting, to sit in the talks, and to sit and look those children in the eye, those children who are born in sin, those children whose lives will be ruined unless the Lord steps in, to tell them there's a God who loves them. There's a Savior who was sent from heaven to save them and to give them a purpose in life, to give them abundant life, to save their precious, never-dying souls. And that's exactly what the Lord desires us to do. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And I believe it's right and proper for a congregation of a New Testament church not only to have a children's work, but for it to be supported by everyone. Now, not everybody can go to the children's meeting. Not everybody can be in a Sunday school class, but everybody can pray. And I believe if you're saved tonight, one of the greatest things you can do for the advancement of the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pray for the generation coming up. Pray the Lord will save them. Pray the Lord will use them to be mighty. I believe another thing that we're supposed to do is that we are supposed to defend the truth. We are to defend the truth. And you'll find in chapter 13 and verses 1 to 5, it speaks, and we haven't time just to read it right now, but you can read it there. It speaks about prophets who come among you preaching false doctrine. And they are to be put right out of the camp. We are to defend the truth of God's word. I believe not only that, but we're also to keep the truth before our eyes. We're to keep the truth before our eyes. In chapter 27, I mentioned this morning, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, they were to put up stones and cover them with lime and to write the law of God so that it was before their eyes at all times. In other words, we ought to be continually reading the word of God. And then you'll find also in chapter 27, from verses 11 right down, they were to recite the word of God. And I believe these are five things that God desires us to do with his word: to obey it, to pass it on, to defend it, to keep it before our eyes, and for us to recite it, for us to learn it, for us to keep it within our heart, that it might be profitable, just as Christ in the wilderness was able to quote Scripture to Satan, that we might have those verses in our heart that are attack verses, so whenever we're tempted to do something wrong, we know what God's word says. We know that there is no temptation given us that where there's not an escape. God is faithful. He will make a way. And if we know those verses, then we will be able to honor the Lord in our lives. But as I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and there are many laws in the book of Deuteronomy, there was one law that really struck out to me, principally because I didn't really understand what it meant. And when I studied it, then it really opened up a whole new avenue of thought for me. And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 14. And in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 14, there is a law. It's a standalone law. It's a very important law. And I trust and pray that tonight, even studying this and going on then to look at other verses of Scripture, it'll show us the importance of God's law once again. But it says there in verse number 14 of Deuteronomy 19, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it." You see, there was coming a time when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan. And when they got there, the land was going to be divided up. And each tribe was going to get an allotment of land. And then within that tribe, the rulers of the tribe would divide out the land among the different families. And each person would get their allotment. They would get their place. And they were to mark out their land in a certain way by using landmarks, or that word can also be translated boundaries. And whenever they went into the promised land, when they went into the land of Canaan, they used small stones to mark out their allotment, to mark out the plot that they owned. And what is happening here is the Lord is giving them a warning before they even go into the land. Whenever you get there, and whenever you get your land, and whenever you have marked out your boundary, and your neighbor has marked out his boundary, you are not to go and move that boundary. Now, because it wasn't a vineyard with a wall around it, it was very easy to come and move a few stones, a few feet to the east or to the west, and maybe claim land which wasn't yours. But the Lord says that that was absolutely not to be done. And what the Lord is teaching here is that what rightfully belongs to a man or a woman should be respected as such. We don't live in a society where we see something, we want it, we just go and get it. We have to own certain things, and we have to respect for other people's property. And what is really being said here is this: it is not okay for you to deceitfully take that which is not yours. God always calls for honesty and faithfulness among his people. And you know what amazes me? He was speaking to his own people. This is the church at this time. This is the people following after God. And the Lord's saying, don't be deceitful in your dealings with your neighbors. In fact, in Deuteronomy 27, verse 17, it says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. It would bring great shame and disgrace whenever that happened. You know, deceit is something. Deceit is something that is spoken about many, many, many times in Scripture, and in reality as a sermon in and of itself. But the Word of God says that the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. And you know, there are people and they're deceitful. And they do things that are wrong. And they do things to get their own way and to possess things and to get ahead in life. And while it seems at the time everything's working out, the Lord tells us deceitfulness always ends in ruin. It's only for a little while. Psalm 101, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And as I thought about that word, landmarks or boundaries, there are many other boundaries and landmarks mentioned in Scripture. It tells us in Proverbs 22, remove not the ancient landmarks. And we, as God's people, are not to remove the standards and the boundaries that God has given us. God has given us his word and his law are boundaries in which we can work. And if we're working within the boundaries of the word of God, then we can give our hearts wholeheartedly to the service of God. We can expect the blessing of God. But you see, whenever you go outside the boundaries of the word of God, whenever you start doing that which God prohibits, or whenever you start to withdraw yourself from that what God commands you to do, then you're not working within the boundaries of God's word, and you'll find that you're missing out on the blessing. You see, the boundaries around the houses, they could be moved. The standards of God's word, man can seek to move them. But as I was thinking about the bounds of Scripture or the boundaries of Scripture, there are certain things in Scripture that cannot be moved. Things that God has placed that cannot be changed. Boundaries that God has put that we cannot change, no matter if all creation goes against it. We cannot change them. And I want to bring some of them to you tonight. Turn with me to Psalm 104. And in Psalm 104 and verses 8 and 9, we read these words. Or verse 6 of Psalm 104. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood up above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place where thou hast found it for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And what we read of here is the boundaries of creation. The boundaries of creation. God has set boundaries in this world that cannot be passed. He has set certain things in this world that he has established, and man cannot change them. Man cannot change the length of days. Man cannot change the distance from the sun. Man cannot control the moon. Man cannot control the water here. And that's what it's speaking about, the water, the shoreline. And you go down to the shore, yes, the sea will come in to a certain degree, it'll go out to a certain degree, but God has placed a boundary by which it cannot pass. And if you turn to Jeremiah, the Lord stands in awe of these boundaries and of the foolishness of man. Jeremiah chapter 5, because while the sea obeys God and keeps within the boundaries of God, man doesn't. Man by his nature breaks God's boundaries. Man by his nature goes against that what God says. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 21 it says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, and ears and hear not. Fear not me, fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for a bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass?" And then it says in verse 23, "But this people have a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." And creation obeys God. The boundaries are obeyed by creation. But man is rebellious against God. There we have the boundaries of creation. But let's look at the boundaries of life. Turn to Job 14. And in Job 14, we read about another set of boundaries that man cannot change. And in Job 14, it says, verse number 1, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." And then verse number 5, "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." And here we have boundaries that God has placed. And he's placed them on each one of our lives. God has said in his word that our days are determined. Our days are determined. We have a certain amount of time upon this earth. And no matter what we try to do, no matter what type of lifestyle we try to live, no matter how many doctors or physicians are with us, whenever we come to our final moments, we cannot pass. We cannot go any further than the moment that God has decreed for us to be on this scene of time. The Lord says the very number of our months are with him. And God has appointed the bounds that he cannot pass. Now, what does that speak to us of? When we look at creation and we see the boundaries of creation that God has established and ordained and for thousands of years have always been the same, what does it teach us all when we think of the boundaries God has placed in us? That we have a great limitation. We're not here forever. That's what the word of God is teaching here. Look what it says in verse number 2. "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." Shadows seen one moment, gone the next. A flower blooms for a few days and then it droops and it withers and it dies. And God's word is teaching you and me that there are bounds in our lives that cannot be passed. And the very solemn thing about these bounds is the fact that we do not know how long they are. We don't know how many days we have upon this earth. We do not know the limit of our lives. We do not know, and you know what? It's better we don't know. Because if we knew when we were going to die, then our life in the living would be marred by fear, by gloom. It would deter us from living. We'd be so caught up with dying. But the reality is, while we don't know, and it's better that it is concealed from us by God, it's possible for men and women and boys and girls not to think about it at all. And when you don't think about the boundaries of your life at all, then you don't think in reality. Because if you've never acknowledged that you're only here for a limited time, then I guarantee in this meeting tonight, you're not saved. If you've never acknowledged before God that your life is here for a limited time, then you're not saved. The Word of God says, oh, that you'd be wise. Oh, that you would consider your latter end. I don't know how close I am to my boundaries. I don't know if I have an hour to live. I don't know if I have a day. I don't know if I have decades. But this I do know, that in the time God has given me, I made preparation to die. Spiritually, I have made preparation to die. What about you tonight? You've lived this week making preparation to live. You've money in the bank, you've plans for the future. You've things ordered and they're on their way to your home this week. You have appointments made in your diary. You've planned to live this week. But have you made the plans today? We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we don't know what a day brings, and therefore it's important that we make sure that within the time God has given to us, we make preparation for eternity. See, we have the bounds of creation, and we have the bounds of life, but we also have the bounds of sin. If you turn with me to Psalm 107, the Word of God paints a very stark picture of those who are not saved. What do I mean when I say those who are not saved? I mean those who are living today just the way they were born. They've never been to Christ for salvation. Never called on Him to save them. And the Lord speaks about some of these people. And it says in verse number 10, it speaks of those who need the Lord, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the word of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High God. Now, how does the Lord describe those who need to be saved? How does the Lord describe those who need to be saved? He says they're sitting in darkness. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you're sitting in darkness, you cannot see. If you're in darkness, you cannot see what's in front of you. You cannot see any danger. If you walk through the house in total darkness, you know you're going to cause yourself injury. And spiritually speaking, men and women, boys and girls who are not saved are in darkness. That word darkness also means they're in misery, they're in ignorance, they're in wickedness. And the thought is they cannot see the danger ahead. That's why God's word is given to us as a light. That's why every time we open the word of God, a light shines forth to show you your danger, to show you that without God, all that is ahead of you is hell. Without salvation, all that is ahead of you is His judgment. But it says there, not only are we sitting in darkness in our sin, but we're in the shadow of death. And of course, that is speaking to us about our spiritual condition. Yes, we're alive physically. But within, spiritually speaking, toward God, we're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We've no life toward God. We've no love toward God. Because man in and of himself, in his darkness, in his sin, has no life within. It says also there in verse number 10, we're bound in affliction and iron. And the picture of iron is the strong metal that would hold the prisoner in the captivity. And that word affliction means trouble. And can I say to you tonight in this meeting, if you're not saved, you're in trouble. Oh, you mightn't realize it. You mightn't feel it tonight. You might feel the trouble or the effects of your sin right here, right now. But I can assure you, you're in great danger. And you are in great trouble. And I pray tonight the Lord will help you know a little of the trouble that you're in, that you might flee to Him for redemption, for salvation, for deliverance. You see, a life lived without Christ is a life of trouble. Do you realize that every sin that you commit upon this earth in this lifetime will be brought before you? You'll have to answer, you'll have to give an account, and you will suffer for those sins. You'll be punished for those sins, and in hell for all eternity, those sins that you enjoyed will bring you great trouble, will bring you great affliction. And if you die as a sinner, that's your future. That's your eternity. When those bonds have been passed, you go into hell, then trouble and affliction for all eternity. Not only that, they're described in verse number 11, the reason they're in that condition, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the wisdom of the Most High. See that word rebelled? That means to be bitter against. To be bitter against and to be disobedient. And we're living in a world that is bitter today against the Word of God. If you seek in an argument to bring up the Word of God, you see the bitter spirit rise up in man, try to shout you down, try to fob you off, try to make a mockery of what you're saying, try to hurl insults and name-calling, anything that God's Word will not get a hearing. Why? Because the heart of man is rebellious against the Word of God. It's bitter against the Word of God because God's Word says that man is wicked, man is sinful, man deserves punishment. Man doesn't want to know it, and therefore he's bitter against what God's Word says. God's Word says man has to humble himself and call on God, but man doesn't want to humble himself. And therefore, he's rebellious against the Word of God. And you'll find whenever you're speaking, it's God's Word. God's Word that often brings anger out in people. They're bitter because they don't agree with God. They don't want to go God's way. And the Word of God says that they have contemned the counsel of the Most High. What's that mean? It means the advice that God gives, they contemn it. They scorn it. They scorn it. They blaspheme it. They despise it. You know, God says to prepare, and the people scorn. No, not important. People come into the house of God, and they lift the hymn book, and as we were singing tonight, Worthy the Lamb. Praise the Lord, sing hallelujah. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. And in reality, they don't agree with what they're singing. They're blasphemously using the name of God because they're singing about one whom they do not believe in. And they're despising everything. In other words, ignoring and rejecting what God's Word says. And we are told here that the sinner is bound. Maybe in this meeting tonight, you know you're a sinner. Maybe you know the reality of being bound in sin. You've tried to turn over a new leaf. You've tried to do your best. You've tried to become right with God in your own manner, but you can't give up your sin. You can't have victory over your sin because you're bound by your sin. And no man can release you from your sin. No preacher can release you from your sin. This condition into which you were born is a condition that man can do nothing about. But thank the Lord, there is one, the God-man Christ Jesus. Because while we've seen the bounds of creation and the bounds of life and the bounds of sin, thank the Lord, we see in that very same psalm deliverance from those bounds. Look at verse number 13. Well, verse number 12, therefore he brought their heart down with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. The Lord allowed these people to feel their need. And it's a great thing when a sinner feels their need. It's a great thing when a sinner knows they're a sinner. Then, verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works toward the children of men. Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. I'm not here tonight to tell you that there's certain things you need to do. I am telling you tonight that there is one who's done everything that's necessary. One who has paid the price of sin. One who has the power to deliver you from your sin. And it tells us there that the sinner cried unto the Lord in their trouble. And what did the Lord do? The Lord saved them. And this is the crux of the matter tonight. If you're ever going to be delivered from your sin and from those bounds of sin that are around you, then you need to be saved. You need to be saved from the power of sin. from the effects of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the consequences of sin. You need to save from those things. And look what the Word of God tells us, that He saved them. He saved them. And I urge you tonight, if you're not a Christian, you get before the Lord and ask the Lord to save you. What He's done for others, He can do for you. Thank God He saved me. Thank God the elders in this church are saved. The committee men, the Sunday school teachers, those who are laboring are saved. That's our only testimony. Not that we've done something, but that in our need we cried and the Lord heard and the Lord saved us out of our distress. Are you distressed tonight? Does death cause you to fear? Does the horror of hell be a reality for you as you lie upon your pillow at night, standing before the judgment of God, having to give an account of your sin, having to explain to the Lord the life you've lived in rebellion against Him? Well, that distress you can be saved from tonight. Because my God is able and mighty to save. And not only did He save them out of their distresses, look at verse number 14. He brought them out of darkness. Brought them out of darkness. You know, whenever a person's saved, many things they didn't realize before when they were a sinner, they realize now they're saved. The Lord gives the light of His Word to show them. They realize now that God's way is the right way. God's way is the perfect way. Affliction as a Christian is better than a life of ease as a sinner. They realize that prayer is a wonderful privilege and not a burdensome chore. They realize that the Savior loves us and desires us to live in fullness of life. He's a plan for our lives. People realize these things. The Lord brings us out of darkness. We understand more. When we open the Word of God, we learn more about our Savior. We learn more about what it is to be in Christ, who we are in Christ. And the Lord, Word of God says He saves us. And He brings us out of darkness and brings us out of the shadow of death. And He breaks the bands in sunder. And sinner, that's what you need tonight. The bands of sin need to be broken tonight. Look at Psalm 68 and verse number 6. Because there's a beautiful thought of what God does to this, does for the sinner who calls on Him for salvation. And it says in Psalm 68 and verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And here's a very beautiful picture of salvation. You know, being a sinner is something that you have your own sinful record. You will stand before God on your own. You will suffer in hell on your own. It will be an individual thing. But whenever the Lord saves sinners, He takes those who are bound for eternity of hell without Christ, and He brings them into the family of God. Not only that, He brings them into church families. And thank the Lord that He brings people together who have the same precious faith. And what a wonderful privilege and a blessing that is. God setteth the solitary in families. Why? That we might grow together. We might love each other. Might look out for each other. Pray for each other. Protect each other. Help each other. Cry with each other. Laugh with each other. That we might do what families ought to do, because we're doing it under the Heavenly Father into whose family we've been adopted. But what has to be done first of all before we're in that family? We have to be brought out. The chains that bind us have to be put asunder. I thank the Lord when He does that, then we're set free, gloriously and wonderfully free. The very first mention of being bound in Scripture is Genesis chapter 22, and this is an important reference. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 9. And Abraham and Isaac came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And here we see Abraham on Mount Moriah. He's taken his son up. And God has told him to give his only son as a sacrifice. The one who was his firstborn, his true firstborn, the one who was his heir. And Abraham takes his son and he binds him up and he lays him upon the altar. And you know, as we read that passage of God's word, we have a picture of what Christ did for sinners. Christ, we are told in Scripture, along with Father and Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, creator of heaven and earth, sets the boundaries of your life and my life, of creation. And yet he loved sinners so much he came and was bound by cruel men and taken to a place called Calvary, because we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him unto Pontius Pilate, the governor. Christ was bound. He was bound that we might be free. And as the one who hung upon the cross, he became the guilty one. The innocent became the guilty. And for those of us who were in rebellion, Christ suffered as a rebellious one. And for those of us who were contemning the word of God, Christ suffered for those sins. He was I. And the reason he willingly gave himself to the smiter and to the one who bound him and to the one who crucified him and he gave himself to the cross was that you, sinner, you might be freed from the bounds of sin. That's why he did it. And that's the message of the gospel. His life for mine. And on that cross, he died as the guilty sinner, in the place of the guilty sinner. And in doing so, satisfied God's anger against our sin. Now, if you're in this meeting tonight and you've never been saved, God is still angry with your sin. And if you die as a sinner, you'll stand before God. And know the wrath, the anger of God poured upon you as you hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But thank God tonight, you can come before the one who is able to deliver from the bondage of sin. And if you cry out, "Lord, save me," then the word of God tells me that he will save you out of your distress. Bring you out of darkness, bring you out of death, and he will break your bands in sunder, in pieces. And therefore, I believe God has brought you to this house this night to hear this message, although you are born in the bondage of sin, you need not go no further as a sinner. You can be saved tonight. Your sins can be forgiven. The bondage can be broken, and you can be ready to meet God. What do you need to do? Come as you are. Confess your need as a sinner. Lord, save me, a sinner. May I know your freedom. May I know your pardon. May I know your salvation and the one who died upon the cross and rose again. This night, by his precious blood, will save your soul. I thank God, no one and nothing will be able to take you out of the security that there is in being saved by Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And as we do so, I just want to speak just for a few moments, and I want to ask you in this meeting, individually, just answer within your heart. I want to ask you the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if this should be the day that the Lord has appointed, and God has appointed the day of your death, but if this should be the day, you're ready to meet him? Listen to these words in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses finished one of his messages and he said these words, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. And I urge you tonight, sinner, choose life. Choose Christ. Choose the only one who can save you. Church will not get you to heaven. Religion won't get you any merit with God. You can die in a church pew and go to hell. My God, tonight we have a Savior who's willing and able and mighty to save. I go into the door in a few moments after I pray, and if you would like to speak to me about salvation, please let that be known. Or if you'd like to go into the minister's room and I can see you there. But I urge you, don't leave without Christ. Call upon him in where you sit tonight. Speak to a Christian friend, but come and know freedom tonight. Freedom in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the freedom that there is in the gospel. Born in the bondage of sin, Lord, we are on our way to hell. Born in our sin, Lord, we've rebelled against thee, blasphemed thy name, O Lord, we've lived our lives without Christ. But I thank thee tonight that the gospel tells us that we can be saved from that condition. Gospel tells us whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh Lord, I pray tonight for that man or that woman, that boy or that girl that's halting between two opinions. They know they need to be saved, but perhaps fear of man, fear of the future, fear of their lack of knowledge is putting them off. Lord, I pray that tonight you'll show them that Christ is all they need. And by faith they can reach out and claim him tonight as their Savior. Lord, be merciful, we pray. Thank thee for bringing us to this meeting tonight. May we leave in him. Pray you'll do the work, Lord, in hearts. Cause men and women to continue to consider the things of God. And this night may they be rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven over lost souls getting right with God. Do thy work, Lord. Defeat Satan, we pray. Get the victory. Move in salvation power. For we ask in Jesus' precious worthy name. Amen.